Well, what do you use one of these for? When you're in London, it's quite useful to look at a signpost to get you to Buckingham Palace or St. James's Park. The signpost is there to help you to get to your destination. What do you use a menu for? You use a menu in order to order the food that you want to eat. You don't see people sitting, having their picnics around signposts like that, do you? You don't see people talking about the wonderful lettering on the signpost or the glorious intricacies of the metalwork. Just as when you're waiting in a restaurant, you don't sit with the menu in front of you, enjoying the layout and the style, and leave satisfied going, "That was a great menu." Now, the signpost and the menu have a purpose. And the purpose of the signpost and the menu is to point you, to get you to something else. The destination you want to reach and the meal you want to eat. And that's what we've been seeing in John over these last few weeks. Jesus is doing these miraculous signs. Some people are getting stuck with the signs. They're getting stuck with the healing, they're getting stuck with the food. But the signs are there to take you somewhere else, to take you to somebody else. The sign points us to the sign giver. But again, let's just remember why John wrote. Jesus did many other signs which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So let's just slightly amend. The sign points us to the sign giver, and the sign giver is the one who will give us life. So in a sense, that leaves us with a question. Do I want life? That's the question I've got to ponder. Because that's what's on offer in John's gospel. That's what the signs, these miracles, are pointing us to. Last week, we looked at a couple of quotations from an article David Mitchell had written. And this was the closing line. The apple's tasting funny, and we long for the peace of the garden. In other words, what we thought was going to provide all that we wanted and needed, what we were looking to fulfill our dreams and our desires, is failing. And that will be true for each and every one of us. The thing we thought was going to make a difference, that house move will be all that we need. That new car will just give me everything that I'm looking for in terms of status. That new relationship will just take me to that next level. That will answer all my problems and my needs. All the things we chase to do that for us. All these things that just make up our lives. But they're not life in uppercase. They're not capital L-I-F-E, are they? Because we know that there's got to be more to life than this. We know that this cannot be all that there is. We know that we've been made for so much more than this. And that's David Mitchell's image of the garden. He knows that there's something that we're yearning for and longing for, that none of these things can get us anywhere near. The TED Talks relationship guru Esther Perel said this recently. We're turning to romantic love for a host of needs we used to look for in religion. Ecstasy, comfort, meaning, wholeness and belonging. And the interesting thing about the article is that she goes on to say, none of those things can bear the weight of our expectations. None of those things can fulfill the needs and desires that we have. Because more to life doesn't mean more stuff. It doesn't mean different stuff. It doesn't mean newer stuff. We're touching here on what we might sometimes describe as soul food. What it is that actually reaches deep inside each and every one of us. That part of us that can't be satisfied by things, by money and success and popularity and all the rest of it. And Jesus says to us, you are absolutely right. There is so much more to life than this. You are made for so much more than this. In fact, you're made for a relationship with me. You're made for a relationship which alone can satisfy. Because Jesus has life in himself. If you want this life in uppercase, you've got to come to him. And if you look at verse 26, that's what his hearers, his followers, his stalkers, we might want to call them here in John 6, can't cope with. He says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, as in, not because you want to be led to the sign giver, but because you ate of the loaves. The feeding of the 5,000 was the first part of the chapter. That's the feeding that they are looking back to. What happened yesterday? And that's the challenge Jesus throws out to them. Are you here just because you had a free lunch and you want more of that? That's the question. You see, they want Jesus to answer their present difficulties and concerns. Back in verse 15, we saw how they wanted a political king, a new ruler. They want more of the good things that Jesus provides, like the food from the picnic yesterday. And they think, verse 28, they can get it by their own efforts. What must we be doing? But Jesus says to them, what you're wanting, what you're looking for is the wrong thing. Verse 27, you're looking for food that perishes, not for food that endures. In other words, you're looking for food, for life in lowercase, not in uppercase. Jesus says, if you want full life, then the way to it is there in verse 29. Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the route to life. Jesus has life in himself. How do we get it? We get it by believing in him. That's the work that God is about. And that's the work we must be doing. So do I want life in upper case? They then ask a very strange question. They say, verse 30, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Hang on, weren't they at the picnic yesterday? Have they such short memories they've forgotten what Jesus did on the mountainside? How can they now go back to Moses? It makes absolutely no sense at all. Jesus sums up their attitude in verse 36. But I said to you that you've seen me and yet you do not believe. You've seen that amazing miracle. That pointed to who I really am. And yet despite seeing it, you still don't believe. And verse 41, they grumbled because he said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. You see, what they failed to grasp is that just as all those who ate the picnic yesterday, all those who ate what Moses provided, what God provided through Moses in the wilderness, will die. Look at verse 49. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. That's life with a lowercase. It doesn't answer the questions. What do you need? Verse 50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. You see, these short-term fixes are no solution at all. Yes, they may stave off hunger of various thoughts for a short while, but they can't ever satisfy. They can't reach right into us. Jesus as the living bread, Jesus as the bread of life in uppercase, sent by his Father, is the one who can bring this eternal hope, this deepest satisfaction to the world. And John talks about it in terms of eternal life. He talks about it in terms of being raised up on the last day. And this is the work of the Father. Have a look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Have a look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Father's work is to draw people to Jesus. It was true then. It is still true today. And then he did it through the revelation in the Old Testament. Verse 45, it's written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So to receive this gift of life, you must come to Jesus. To receive this gift of life, you must believe in Jesus. To receive this gift of life, you must eat Jesus. All those words are used, but they all draw to exactly the same point. They're not different things. They're the same thing. So coming to Jesus, eating Jesus, is believing in Jesus. And the results of that, the gift of eternal life, the gift of being raised up on the last day, are exactly the same for each of them. So have a look at verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Verse 54, maybe most graphically of all, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. And verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. So there's no cannibalism going on here, as the Jews rather strangely think. Verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Equally, there's no reference to the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion here either. This is picture language about what it means to believe and to trust in Jesus. That's what we must do. He is the living bread who will give us life. We must come to him. We must eat of him. We must believe on him. And if you look at the end of verse 51, we read these words, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. How will Jesus bring this gift of life to the world? Well, he will do it by dying on the cross. Back in chapter 1, John the Baptist told us he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because you see, something more than miraculous food, be it manna or the picnic they had yesterday, something more than that is needed. The answer to human need cannot be found in our search for material answers. It cannot be found in this miraculous food. It has to be found somewhere else. And the only place it can be found is in Jesus and his death. Do I want the life that is in Jesus? Do I want the life that comes through his death. If you turn over to verse 61, you'll see that now it's the disciples' grumble. When many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" They fail to see his divine nature. They fail to see his divine mission. Like the Jews who have left earlier. They've been following Jesus on their own terms. They've been following Jesus in order to get their needs met in the here and now. And the more they understand of his mission, the more they understand of who he is, they too turn away. Verse 66 tells us they no longer walked with him. Because only the Spirit can bring life. Go back to verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. You can't do it by yourself. You need help. Somebody else must do it for you. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. What is the work of the Spirit? To bring life through the words of Jesus. And he alone can do that. And we see that working out in the declaration of Peter in verse 68. You have the words of eternal life. So if you want life, uppercase, full, satisfying life, you must hear and believe the words of Jesus. You must recognize Jesus for who he really is. And we see that in the different responses to him. What about the response of the Jews? Well, we saw in verse 26, they are tied to and wanting those physical things. The king, the food, and the rest of it. That's what they want. They want the sign without the sign giver. And they seek to find life and satisfaction where they can, in the short term, in the here and now, in things that must pass away, things that cannot bear the weight of expectation that is put upon them. Our search for popularity, our search for the perfect look, our search for the status that will give me what I'm looking for, our search for financial security, all those idols which we live our lives for, but which in the end will take our lives from us. We sometimes talk about wanting Jesus as Saviour, but not as Lord. We want all the benefits of his death, like forgiveness and the promise of new life, but without anything of the relationship. We want a Jesus who will make my life better, make my life easier. A Jesus who will make me happy. Well, that Jesus isn't available. The only Jesus who is available is the Jesus who is Lord. He may only be Saviour because he is Lord. That's not a divide we can pursue or live with. Let's not follow the Jews who want the sign without the sign giver. Equally, let's not follow these disciples in verse 60. It's rather strange, isn't it, that we hear that disciple word there. It seems to be sort of all wrong. Their problem is that they find Jesus' teaching too hard. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? You see, Jesus is an attractive figure. They're drawn to him. He draws crowds. He heals people. He feeds people. It's a fantastic thing to be part of, isn't it? But as soon as you listen a bit more closely, you realize that this teaching is a bit hard. A friend of mine said about his church that if the newcomers and the new believers knew what the church really taught and really believed, would they stay? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Here, as they found out more and heard more, they didn't stay. And look, we're only in chapter 6 of the gospel. There's an awfully long way to go yet, but things have come to a bit of a crisis point already, haven't they? Now, of course, if you're trusting in Jesus and you are wanting to live for him, there is a daily challenge to put aside self and to serve him instead. And that will always be an issue. Whenever we read the Bible, we face that challenge. And that's just normal Christian living. And it's honest to say that's something we struggle with. But God will help us with it. But let's recognize the problem is always with me, never with the Bible and what it's asking of me or telling me. Jesus said, also, you've got to count the cost. You've got to recognize whether you're able to step up to this mark. Will you be able to follow him and lay aside all the other things? Will you be able to say no to the world's way of thinking and the world's way of behaving? Be it in sex and relationships, be it in money and success. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will know people who years ago started down this road with you. Maybe you served with them at university or on a camp or maybe even within church. But along the way, it's become too much. Jesus' teaching has become too hard. And they've given up on Jesus' teaching, which means they've given up on Jesus. Jesus' words are the acid test of discipleship. And these guys can't meet it. And they walk away. There's also the response of Judas, which crops up a few times here. We don't need to spend much time with it. But the betrayer is part of this, chosen by Jesus as one of the 12 who will play such a key role in his death, his betrayal and his death. But then we meet the 12. Verse 66. After this, many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Many is quite striking, isn't it? Many turn back. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Jesus knew that not everybody who came would stay. He now turns to the others. He gives the 12 the option as well. Do you want to go away as well? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The 12 believe Jesus' words. They know who Jesus is, the Holy One of God. And as such, having trusted Jesus and his words, they have the assurance of eternal life. Just turn back over the page to verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Have you believed in the words of Jesus? Have you come to know who he really is, the Holy One of God? Then look at what's true of you. Look at the certainty and security that you have in Jesus. You have eternal life now, and you have the assurance that on that last day, you will be with Jesus. You'll be caught up with him, safe and secure. Here are those who will stick with Jesus because he has the words of eternal life. Here are those who will stick with Jesus because he is the Holy One of God. Here are those who are embracing life in uppercase. John wrote his gospel so that those who read it might believe. Every incident, every miracle, every teaching session, every encounter is written with that intent. That's what he wants you to do. And if you want to do that too, if you want to embrace life, then ask God for his help to do just that. Because that's the promise. You hear and believe Jesus' words, you too will have life. And you'll find those greatest inner longings fully and completely satisfied beyond your wildest dreams.